Good morning, everybody. Isn't it great just to know that we can run into the Lord's arms and He embraces us? This morning, and for the next 3 Sundays after this, you will each Sunday see a different face here in the front, since Debia and Riedri and their family are on their annual holiday, and we pray and for them and ask that the Lord will just bless them and give them a glorious time together. This morning, I am going to share with you from the Gospel of Luke. And just to give us a bit of background on the book of Luke, since it's a book that we're going to share from, and it's not like we usually do week after week in the same book. Bit of background, Luke was a Gentile, and he wrote the two books, Luke, the Gospel, and then the book of Acts. And he was the only Gentile that wrote any of the New Testament books. And he was also a physician, and he wasn't personally present during the life of Christ. So he's not a first generation witness to what Jesus did. He gathered a lot of his information by interviewing people who were witnesses and were able to testify of the life of Christ. If we look at the Gospel of Luke, we also see that his portrayal of the birth of Jesus Christ is also the most detailed than any of the other Gospels. And from that we can gather that he may have had a personal interview with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he also records Jesus' genealogy through his biological mother, Mary, as opposed to Matthew, who records Jesus' genealogy through Joseph being the legal genealogy. If we look at the various Gospels, they also have different ways of portraying Jesus. Matthew, for instance, portrayed Jesus as the Lord and Messiah and the King. And Mark, he portrayed Jesus as the suffering servant, where Luke portrayed Jesus as the perfect man. And that's what we're going to look at today as Jesus, the man who lived on earth that we can come to. So we're going to read in our Bibles from Luke chapter 7. We can page there. And we're going to start reading from verse 18. Now with our Bibles open, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you on this morning for your word and for the fact that we can have your word open on our laps this morning without any concern of what people will say, because we live in a country where we can freely read your word. And we want to ask you this morning that you would use your word and speak to us. And that it'll be you speaking and not a man standing in front of this people. We ask that in your name. Amen. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling 2 of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Then the men had come to him to say, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, affliction, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had reported, had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask and fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who... This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I have entitled this morning's study, Coming to Jesus. And the first point we want to look at in coming to Jesus is coming in doubt. Look in verse 18 and 19. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" John, at this stage, is sitting in prison. And he knew his role was to proclaim Jesus' coming, the coming Messiah. But as he was sitting in prison and know that something bad will probably happen to him, he has not seen this kingdom that he was proclaiming and telling the people that is to come. It has not been established yet. And as he sits here, he's starting to doubt if this is really Jesus is the one. And I think it's quite ironic if you just in Luke chapter 3, we read of John baptizing Jesus Christ. And after Jesus was baptized, he was witness to the heavens opening, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and even the voice from heaven proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And now he sits in the situation in prison, doubting. And we can all be quite skeptical about how is this possible, that how can he possibly doubt? But if we think of things in our own lives, very often there's promises that we've read that the Lord has given us through his word. He's confirmed it through other people. But we sit in a situation that we're starting to doubt because things are taking longer than we anticipated. And that's exactly the situation that John is in at this stage. He's wondering, as many of us often do. The next point in coming to Jesus that we can take from this is coming to see if Jesus is real, if he is really the one. Then verse 20 and 21, we read, When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight." These men, they are sent by John to go and look and inquire of Jesus. Are you the one? And as they go there and they ask the question, Jesus is busy with what he's been doing on earth, caring for people, loving them, and curing them from infirmities. Then in verse 22, Jesus just answers them very directly. Jesus answers and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And by doing that, Jesus was just true to himself. He always referred to scripture because he knows that all scripture. And he's doing that indirectly to point John to the scriptures. John would have known these scriptures since his father, Zacharias, being a priest. So there wouldn't have been any doubt in his mind. And if we look at a possibility of some of the scriptures that Jesus may have referred to here, is Isaiah 35 verse 5 and 6 that says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Another possible scripture may be Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." If we look at these prophecies just in Isaiah, and there's many others in the Old Testament proclaiming what Jesus was going to come and do, this is what Jesus did in this case. He was just telling John, this is what I am doing, and the scriptures confirm that this will be my mission on earth. This little piece here in Isaiah 61, if you'll allow me, I just want to talk a little bit about verse 3, where it speaks of putting on the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Often when we are down and we are in despair and things are not going the way we wanted it to go, or we heard bad news, when we start praising God for who He is without expecting anything back, it just lifts our spirits. And the reason for that is we put things into perspective by doing that. We see ourselves and our problems being small in comparison to who God is. And a personal testimony from our own family I'd like to just share with you in this regard. When a couple of months back, when Amor was diagnosed with cancer, and we sat around the table, we shared that with the children, and they all, it was a situation of wow, what's going to happen now? And we spoke a while, and when we left there, both Anesti and Michat, without knowing what the other one did, they went into their rooms, and after a while, Amor and I just heard them picking up their guitars and started praising the Lord. And that's a concept that we try to teach the children. And when we heard this, we just looked at each other to think, well, it looks like our children has really grasped this. And it was just such a glorious testimony to our hearts of that in our children's lives. Now, back to our text in verse 23, we read, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Many times in Scripture, we read that phrase that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense or will be an offense to other people. And if you look at the Greek word for offense, it's interesting. It's the word is skandalizo. And when I read that, I just thought about the Afrikaans term skande, meaning to be ashamed of something. And the Lord says, don't be ashamed of me. And in the days we live in, we see it all around us. To go out and proclaim a gospel that there is only one Savior and it's Jesus Christ and no other religion, it's becoming more and more offensive to the people that we speak to on a regular basis. And I was sent a few photos the other day via email of Madison Avenue in New York City on a Friday afternoon, where Muslims come together, they pray, hold up traffic for an hour or so, and that's acceptable. But in America today, it's seen as an offense, and you're not allowed to put out a nativity scene over Christmas. And it just shows you how upside down the world has become. And that reminds us of this, that what Jesus said. And then other scriptures also referring to the gospel being an offense is Isaiah 8 verse 14 and 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. But we can rely on this these words that Jesus said here, that we will be blessed if we are not offended by Him. Now in the next few verses, as John's disciples depart, Jesus starts asking a few questions. And we can just look at those verses in verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So by quoting this scripture in Malachi 3 verse 1, and possibly another quotation that Jesus may have used here is in Isaiah 40 verse 3, that speaks of John the Baptist coming. And by doing that, Jesus is just confirming that John did what he was supposed to do, and that he is the one who is proclaiming his coming, Jesus is coming. And then that interesting remark there where Jesus now gives testimony and says that John is the greatest prophet who ever lived. And what's interesting here, the fact that Jesus says this is at a time when the messengers who came to hear from Jesus has already left. So they couldn't go run back to him and say, listen, this is what the Lord said about you. John had to die before he would probably find this out. And sometimes in our own lives, we are busy with things and we don't get the confirmation or the affirmation from people or necessarily from the Lord. But if we stick to doing what we know the Lord wants us to do, we will be rewarded for that. Now, in the next few verses, the latter part of verse 28 to 35, we see in our coming to Jesus that Jesus gives a few comments on that. Also where he states how not to come to him. Let's just read that. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To whom then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. If we look at this happening here, first of all, Jesus, in that latter part of verse 28, he calls people coming to him, and he esteems them greater than the prophets. And that's purely because all the prophets, up until John, they proclaimed God coming, but they never lived to have that redemption in its fullest, because Jesus has not died at that stage. And that's why Jesus says that any of us coming to him, we are greater because we have that privilege of coming to Jesus, and our sins have already been forgiven. But the second aspect there that we look at is how not to come to Jesus. If we look at the self-righteousness of the lawyers and Pharisees, lawyers in this regard is not people in the profession like Jock. It's people who knew the law. That's why they called lawyers. Since sin came into the world, man has left his first love. we were all, in according to Revelation 4, we were all created to worship. And since sin came in, men started worshipping themselves, money, idols, and these people, they held fast to the law, and they weren't willing to come to Jesus in a way that they would give up their own ideas. They were so stuck in their own ideas and their self-righteousness. And we know that it's only God that can satisfy that void in our own lives. And then in the next way we can come to Jesus under these headings is that in verse 35 we read, but wisdom is justified by all her children. This phrase means that we who have come to Jesus, our lives will testify of that. So once we've come, Jesus' comment here is, your life will testify of the fact that you have received him. And then in verse 36, in coming to Jesus, we read that he's always willing to come. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. When we read this, this is a literal happening. Jesus was invited and he came. And in Revelation 3 verse 20, we are reminded of Jesus giving us the invitation, saying he's standing at the doors of our hearts. He's knocking. He wants to come in. And we can all be assured that what he wants to do. He wants to come in. And then the latter part of Revelation 3 verse 20 says that he will have fellowship with us. The third aspect in coming to Jesus is the one that we read of in verse 37 and 38. And that is coming in absolute surrender. Let us read that. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. This is the way we should come to Jesus. Surrendering ourselves, she was very aware of her sin. She didn't need anybody to remind her about that. But she also knew that Jesus was the one she could come to. And here we find her just pouring out her love for Jesus. I was reading a book recently by A.W. Tozer called The Purpose of Man. And that book, it really touched my heart. It was about the purpose, why we were created, is to worship God. As I quickly referred to earlier in Revelation 4 verse 11, it speaks of we were created by God and for His good pleasure. And if we think about that, that is what we're all going to be doing in heaven for an eternity. We're going to be worshiping God for who He is. And I just want to lift out two things that about four components of worship. The one is, we can only worship if we have confidence in God. We must be confident of who He is. And in our society today, we often find that people speak lightly of God or refer to Him in a light-hearted manner. Not that we always have to be strict, but to have confidence in somebody is, we've got to realize that He is who He says He is. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. He rules and He reigns forever. The next aspect in worship is admiration. One can have a respect for someone without admiring that person. And we need to be careful of that. Dr. D. Watson, he said that we need to get past the point of loving God out of gratitude and into a place of loving God for who He is. And the next aspect there is fascination. Worship is a fascination of God or a moral excitement about God and who and what He is. To be fascinated is to be struck with astonished wonder at the inconceivable elevation and magnitude and splendor of God. And I think if we read our Bibles, there's so many places in the Bible where we just stand awestruck of what God does and how He does things. If we look at creation around us, we just sit on the grass and just start lifting the even the leaves of the grass. There's a whole world and a community of animals under there. So if we just start get ourselves to a place where we will stop and think about what God did, we can easily be fascinated by the things He does. And then the last point under components of worship is adoration. That is to feel that love and express that love in our hearts that we have for God. Beyond for what He's done for us, but just for who He is. You'll find that most songs that are hymns or songs glorifying God is written out of the fascination and the adoration of God. But worship is not just that. It's not just singing to the Lord. It's not just praying. It's an attitude of our hearts of total surrender and that constant consciousness of who He is and thanking Him for that and that place where we are at, not just asking Him for things continually, but also praising Him for who He is. That can be prayer, can be singing songs, or just an attitude of our hearts. And that's where it really matters, that we would love God for who He is. But we also see here that in the next verse that the Pharisee, he's still stuck in his ways. He's being judgmental on the reaction of this lady. Let us read there in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. And she is a sinner, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with the tears and has washed my feet with wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." We can also be easily trapped in the same snare that the Pharisees in Jesus' time was caught up in. They believed in the law and they didn't want to see Jesus for who he really is and was at that stage. And what can happen in our own lives, especially us who have known Jesus and have given our lives at such a young age that we can't even record the date on which we gave our lives to the Lord, that we can not forget to realize what Jesus really came and did for us. In that regard, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, if we the first 18 verses there, if we read that and just think to ourselves what Jesus really came to do for us, Him being God Almighty, who created everything, who is beyond time, He became man for us. And whether you are a sinner who committed either adultery or murders or whatever, those sins aren't greater than any of our sins that we do on a weekly basis by just thinking that we're better than the next person. But Jesus came and He paid for all our sins. And if He didn't do that for the things that we esteem to be small sins, even we, being Christians, would not be able to enter into the eternity with Him. And that's why the story that Jesus tells of those who love a lot, who was forgiven much, that they love a lot, that can easily be something that we all get caught up into. That we don't love God enough for the things that He did for us, even if we've known Him all our lives. So with that said, I just want to invite you with the words of Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, where Jesus Himself says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." If we look at those last three verses of this chapter, once we make this our prayer, that we come to Jesus, we can also be sure of what is said there. "Then He said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then He said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So we can all rely on Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And we can come to Him and doubting things in our own lives that has happened over the last year or even 5 years, that things has not progressed in the way that we anticipated. Or we can come to Him to find out whether He's real. And I think many of us can testify to the fact that He is real and His word is true, and we can read of the things that there that know that He is real. But the way we should come to Him is in this attitude of our hearts of absolute surrender. So I just want to conclude by reading, and if you want to follow in your own Bibles, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. Wednesday evening at prayer, Claire was just praying that, and when she did that, I realized, but this is the way that we should approach our lives and just think about Jesus and what He did. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not hesitate, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.